Good morning. It's good to be here with you all. For those of you that are new, my name's Jim Bogdanowitz, but you can call me Jim. And I'm from California, but I live in Midlothian, Virginia. Okay. You know, I don't know how they come up with themes for this conference. I mean, in one way I do know. They get together and they're praying and they're seeking the Lord for it. And then the Lord gives them something. And I think then we come by faith and we step into this this theme, this thought of abiding, and we say that this is what the Lord is after. That this is the mind of the Lord for us at this time. He wants to show us something that has to do with this theme of abiding, and he wants to draw us into something that is on his heart. And I think, you know, we come a lot of times, we're so self-centered. And we're thinking about, you know, what is on our heart, what we want from the Lord. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that that's who we are. But I think it's really a wonderful thing to even start thinking about this. When this theme was given to these brothers and sisters here in Toronto, it was as if the Lord was saying, this is what's on my heart. And I want to express to all these, my children, what's on my heart and what this means to me. This is what I want out of this time. So this whole theme is just based on this idea of abiding, because it's on the Lord's heart for us. And so I want to read a few verses, and then we'll pray and we'll start. Okay, the theme verse, which Victor read last night, is in John chapter 15 and verse 4. And it says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then I want to go back in the Gospel of John to chapter 1, not to the same verses that Victor read, but just beyond what Victor read last night, starting with verse 35, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John, being John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say translated teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained, or the King James says, abode with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two of the disciples who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And then I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. and verse 30. Paul writes, but of him, meaning God, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, as has been prayed earlier today, that you have made a way for us to come to you. You have made a way that we can have fellowship with you, and you can speak to us, and we can receive from you. And we just want to stand into that right now. We stand into that way, who is Jesus Christ, a new and living way where you can reveal yourself to us afresh. And Lord, we want to stand right into your burden. Your burden is that we abide. We don't even know what that is, but it's your burden. We want to stand into it. And we are asking that you will reveal to us the very things that are on your heart. What things that you want communicated to us, Lord, that you reveal to us. That they won't be a secret to us. That they won't be something that we say, I don't understand. They'll be made very clear to us through this week. Lord, we thank you that you are not just looking for this time to make everything clear. We thank you that everything that's been provided here, discussion groups and workshops and fellowship times in our dorms, has all been provided so you can make yourself clear as to what you're trying to communicate to us, that we might find ourselves living in the good of it. Lord, we thank you. You have not left us to yourself, but you've given us your word and your Holy Spirit. We want to entrust ourselves into you now, into the Spirit, into the Word, and to you, that you would get across the things that are on your heart. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme is abiding. And I'm not going to give you a definition. I thought it was really interesting what Victor shared last night on a definition. And I want to take some of that. I'm going to steal from Victor, because that's what preachers do. They steal from one another. And I want to steal from some of that for some of my message tomorrow, because some of those things were very, very good. Because when I looked up, I didn't look up an American dictionary. I looked up in a Greek dictionary, and I got part of what Victor said. It was expanded to me even more, so I thought it was very, very good. But I want to just relate abiding to this one thing, even though it is more. But I want to kind of focus on this one thing that the Lord has put on my heart. Abiding is this, okay? It's a relationship. Even when the Lord Jesus was talking about abiding in John chapter 15, he talked about abiding like a branch abides in a vine. There's a relationship between that vine and that branch. You know, the branch has to be in relationship to that vine to live and to draw forth all that the vine has for it. If it's not in this relationship, it can't get it. If it's outside of that relationship, it can't get it. And so this abiding is a relationship. But even like Victor was saying last night, I want to just emphasize, it's not a surface relationship. It's not a superficial relationship. It's not a relationship that is inconsequential. In other words, it has no effect on your lives and the things that you do and the things that you think and in the things that you will become. It's going to have enough. This relationship is going to have consequences, effect on your life. And it's a relationship that is going to be of value. And when you're abiding, this type of relationship we're talking about, this abiding type of relationship, is a committed relationship. You're committed to knowing. You're committed to this person. You're committed to this vine. It's a continuing relationship. It's not just something that happens long ago and then you're separated, and then you, once in a while, you call one another up and you say hi to one another, how's it going, stuff like that. No, it's something that continues. And then it is not just a continuing relationship, because we can have relationships that are continuing that are just superficial. I've got lots of those. I know lots of people that I have relationships with that are very superficial relationships, and we continue because we're in contact with one another. But this type of relationship that the Lord is talking about, the Lord is wanting us to enter into, is not only a continuing relationship, but it's a relationship that deepens. It's a deepening one. It goes deeper into us. And we are allowed deeper into the one we're having this relationship to. So it's deepening relationship. And so it becomes so deep that it becomes vital. In other words, it becomes something that we need. We look at it and say, I need to have to continue to get to know even further this one who I'm in a relationship with. You know, then it's a two-sided relationship. It's a fellowship. And we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, we've been called into fellowship. And what fellowship is, just basically, it's a mutual giving one to the other in a relationship. I give to you all that I am. And the other one gives, or you give to me, all that you are. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. But as we feel more and more free to give ourselves, less, being less afraid of what we have to give the other person, what they're seeing of us, we become less and less afraid because we're comfortable. We're at rest with that person because we know that they are committed to us also. And so we're not afraid. The fear factor is taken out of that relationship. You know, I think I told this one year. I remember the first time I was trying to show my wife, who was then not my wife, that I cared more than just being a friend. And I put my arm around her. You know? And all of a sudden, she just tightened up. Wow. All of a sudden, fear came into me. Maybe she's not thinking the same way I'm thinking. But in this relationship here, there's no fear of that. Because we are insured of his love for us. We're insured of that one's love for us. And so we're able to let ourselves be fully known. And he will let himself also be fully known to us. So it's a two-sided relationship. And you know, this relationship is really the type of relationship that marriage is supposed to be. All of these things. You know, marriage is not a surface relationship. You know, if you have a superficial relationship when you start your marriage, I will tell you that if you are really committed to that relationship will not remain superficial. Because if it does, it won't last. But as you come into that and there's that giving one to another, all of a sudden it becomes deeper. It becomes continuing. And then it becomes vital. Isn't it interesting? I don't know how much you guys think about it, that, you know, when people are married for a long time, like I think I've known a number of people that when their spouse dies after being married like 60 years or 50 years, soon after, the other one dies. You ever wonder why? It's because they miss what was given to them in that relationship. It was vital to them. They needed that. And when it's gone, all of a sudden, they don't have that kind of will to go on. And it's the same thing for us. This relationship is to become vital. So that, you know, when he's gone, we can't go on. We have to have him. We have to be in that relationship with him. So it's like a marriage relationship, and it's like that relationship that the Lord said, the vine and the branches. Now, in both sections of John that I read, both in John chapter 15 and John chapter 1, This idea of abiding, this abide, when he says abide, it's not a command. So you can relax. You know, it's not, you better abide. All right? It's a directive. You know the difference between a command and a directive? A command is something you better do, right? And a command you do. A directive is trying to direct you into something. It's trying to give you some direction in your life, okay? It's saying, I'm trying to direct you into this relationship. So it's a directive. And it's not that, you know, when the disciples asked, when Jesus said, turned around to the disciples, he goes, what are you seeking? And they said, I think it's really interesting. They said, where do you live? You know, they didn't say, who are you? They said, where do you live? Because I think they were caught off guard. But he didn't say, oh, well, you know, if you'll go down I-95 and you get off at Courthouse Road and then you take a left on Lux Lane and then you turn right at this, you know, he didn't give directions. Because, you know, this is something that we really want. Because a lot of us, if we come as Christians, we're looking for directions to follow, right? The directions to follow is, give me the plan, and I can follow it. Just give me the plan. And that way, you know, it's all of a sudden we're on our own. We're trying to do things on our own. And the Lord says, you know, you can't do that. Because in a relationship, you can't have a relationship on your own. I mean, how many of you guys have a relationship with yourself? So he says he's calling us, he's directing us into a relationship. He's directing. In other words, he's leading us on into something. He's, you know, like I said, my wife, I got that hint that maybe this isn't right. You know? So I pressed her on it. I said, man, you know, I don't know what you're thinking, but this is the way I'm thinking. You know, and then she let me know, and I won't tell you how she let me know. You can ask me some other time. Maybe I'll tell you in private. But. All right. So, abide is not a command. It's a directive. Okay, and this relationship, as we come into this relationship, what is the purpose of this relationship? And the purpose of relationship is that Christ can be revealed to us as more than what we think he is. You know, we have certain thoughts and we think that this is where it stops, what Christ is, and this is what Christ does and so forth. But he's saying, no, you got to come into a relationship with me, because if you don't come into a relationship with me, you'll never really know who I am. And you'll never know really the depth of who I am. Because what I want you to know, I can't show you all at once. But, you know, you have to get it little by little, just with everything in a relationship. You know, my wife couldn't take everything. If she knew everything I was at once, it would have been terrible. She probably would have never married me. She found out little by little. And little by little, because the Lord was working grace into her, accept me for who I am. But the whole thing about us is that we have to see it little by little. And we're brought into it little by little. We're drawn into it. We're directed into this relationship. And we are shown little by little. Now, it starts out. I got to back up just a little bit. There is no abiding. There can be no abiding relationship unless you know Jesus as the Lamb of God. There's no way to come into the presence of the Lord and know who he is unless you know him first as the Lamb of God. And that's really, really important. And it's not a kindergarten thing. You know, that Jesus is the Lamb of God is something that's eternal. It's not something that, okay, I needed to know it for then, but now I'm past that. But because I'll tell you, it's eternal. When you look in Revelation, what do you see on the throne? It says, a lamb as if slain was on the throne. And so you have to come first. And seeing that he is the Lamb of God. And I want to let you know just how important that is as a foundation. Because we Yeah, we were talking with Kathleen, who's suffering from cancer, and she was talking about her experience suffering. She going, you know, my experience right now is I'm going up and down, and it's really it's hard for me because I'm going up and down. And you know, that's our experience also as we walk with the Lord. There are these ups and downs, and some of the downs are really tough downs. But I'll tell you this much, and it has to really, the Lord really has to reveal this to us in such a way that His being Lamb of God is eternal. And I'll just share one experience that I had. There was one time that I went off and I was doing what I thought I should be doing, and I was on an airplane, and I was in New Zealand. You guys know where New Zealand is? It's right to the west of Old Zealand. But I was in New Zealand. Now, New Zealand is two islands. Okay, there's a little upper one, and there's a long little one where they do the Lord of the Rings filming and stuff like that. Okay, and it's really, really cool looking. But we are flying between islands. Okay, and we were flying in a prop plane. It was a plane that carried about like 30 people, and it was propellers. Okay, so that was really new, right? How many of you guys fly? You know, when you get on an airline, you get on a plane that has propellers. Doesn't that freak you out? Is this going to make it? I don't know. It's got propellers. But anyway, we were flying in this plane, and we're in the middle of a storm. Now, how many of you came yesterday to this place and you came through that rainstorm? God, wasn't it coming down really, really hard? It was just terrible. Well, okay, we're going through this rainstorm, and the pilot does not know where he is. Okay, he thinks it's so cloudy and foggy and all this rain, he starts to land. We're not even to the other island yet, and he begins to land. And you should have seen everybody's faces on the plane. I mean, pale. All of a sudden this. And I've started to pray. Now, what do you think you're going to pray? God save us, help us, you know. You know what I pray? This is really weird. You know, my prayer was this. Oh, Lord, I haven't done anything for you. I'm so ashamed. And I feel so far away from you. It's the weirdest thing, but that was where my heart was at that time. And it so happened that I had been moved to reading a book that was explaining some scriptures. It was The Normal Christian Life, which was explaining Romans chapters like 3 to 6. And from that reading, you know, just from that reading and the things that were going on in my heart, the Lord spoke to me in my heart. And he just said this. He said, Jim, he didn't say Jim, but it was like he said Jim. He said, you can't get any closer to me than you are now. That's what the Lamb of God does. He makes it that you can't get any closer to him than you are now. Because of what he has done, you are so close to him that he can touch you. And you are so close to him that you can touch him. And so it's really, really important that you understand that. That work that's done, that's brought us into this place where we can now abide. We're pointed first to the Lamb of God because we need to know that the way has been made clear. And once we know the way is made clear, he calls us and says, abide. He directs us to himself. Once the way is clear, he directs us to himself. And he says, abide. Come here. And then as we come into this relationship, then what's going to happen is there's going to be an enlarging of who he is. He's going to become more than the Lamb of God. He's going to always be the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord for that. But he's going to become something more. To us. And that's what he's after. So we need to understand that this is not a command. This is a directive. And the purpose of this is so that the Lord, the Father, might reveal his Son to us. We're called into this relationship with Jesus that the Father can reveal who Jesus is to us personally. A personal revelation. Not something that's just objective. Something we read in the book that says this is who Jesus is. It's something that becomes so real to us that inside, in our own hearts, and in our own thinking, and in our own experience, we find out who Jesus is, step by step by step. Now, I want to just bring in, why did I give that verse in First Corinthians? Okay, so I want to bring that up. You know, Paul in First Corinthians is saying, this is what God has revealed to me. This is what God has revealed to me. He's revealed that Christ has become for me, to me, not for me, but to me, wisdom. Wisdom from God. And became to me righteousness. And became to me sanctification. And became to me redemption. Now, I'm not saying that these are all just the only things that Christ is, but I'm just saying that Paul is saying, this is what Christ has become to me through my abiding in him. And when we are called into a relationship, we're called into a relationship just like John and Andrew were in chapter 1 of John. We're called into a relationship that we become disciples. We become learners of who he is. He calls us in. He says, I want you to come with me. I want you to be with me. Just like you read this morning in your devotion. You know, he says, come, follow me. Follow me. Doesn't mean he just, you know, we're playing follow the leader. Follow me means come with me. Come with me and join in me what I'm doing. Join in me with what I'm thinking. Join in me in finding out what I'm all about. It's not just like we're little ducklings following a mother duck. Okay? We're coming with him into a revealing thing about who he is and what he's all about. And so when we look at this, how did the Lord Jesus show himself to his disciples? What did his disciples find from being with him? And I want to look at these four things that he became to the disciples. He became these things to the disciples when they walked with him. So when we look at this, he mentioned four things. He said, he's become the wisdom of God to us. He's become righteousness to us. He's become sanctification to us. And he's become redemption. Well, what was that in their experience? Okay, so when you look at the disciples and they're traveling around with Jesus, what does this say? How is this revealed to them? Well, wisdom from God. He became wisdom from God to them. In other words, when his disciples were with him, they didn't see that Jesus was a philosopher. And that's what the world wants you to see. Jesus is being, he's on the list with all the philosophers. Great teachers. Now, great teachers aren't the guys like me who teach at school. They're philosophers because they have these deep thoughts. But he's not a philosopher like the world philosopher. He's not the wisdom of man who is just trying to figure things out. Some kind of worldly philosophy and saying, I think this is what the world is all about. I think this is what everything's all about. But he became wisdom from God. And wisdom from God to address spiritual matter, to address the spiritual, because that is the reality. The world here is temporal, but the things that he taught, the wisdom that he brings is eternal. And in seeing this eternal, what do they see? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 40, there was a testing of Jesus. And just as a way of expressing him becoming wisdom from God, he was tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and by some scribes, or what they call lawyers. And if you remember, there were three questions put to him. One question was, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Another question was, hey, you know, if there's a resurrection, then somebody's married and their husband dies, and he marries again, and that husband dies, and marries again, and that husband dies, whose wife is she? And then another one, what is the greatest command? Okay, now, you know, in looking at Jesus' answering, I mean, and you have to think about it like this. I don't know how you read the Bible, but when you read the Bible in places like this, I always put myself in the place of the disciples. You know, what were they thinking when these questions were asked? You know, what were they thinking when Jesus said something? And so here they come and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And the Lord didn't look for some calculated answer, okay? The real question is this. You know, what's our relation to the world? What's our relation to the world? And Lord Jesus said this. You know something? You live in a temporal world and you live in a spiritual world. You live in both of them, don't you? And he said this, you know, you have to give to the temporal its due. You just have to give what's due. And he looked at that coin, he said, you know, whose head is this? That's an earthly king. You got to give to him his due. And you know what the world wants from you is your labor. You know, what do we do? In order to live in the world, what do? You got to get a job, right? The world provides that living for you, doesn't it? Okay, it gives you a job. You give to your employee your labor. Okay? And we can look at it and go, oh, my job, I'm a slave. Well, it's true, because that's what the world wants. It wants a slave. It wants your labor. It really doesn't care if you love it or not. How many of you guys are in a job or in a school that you hate? Huh? How many? Or how many of you have been in a job that you hate? I have. Yeah, I remember one time when I was a carpenter doing foundations, I hated that job. I prayed for rain because if it rained, the trenches filled up and I didn't have to go to work. But you got to, you know, in order to feed your family, to feed yourself, you know, you have to go to work. And so the Lord says, you know, you're in this part of the world. Give to it what's due it. But then on the other hand, he said, but you also have to give God his due. And what is it that God wants? God doesn't want your labor. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your love. That's what he's all about. God says, you know, in 1 John it says, you guys were reading 1 John, right? 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. Serve where you have to in the world, but don't love it. Don't get caught into the things that you think it can give you, because it cannot give you anything eternal. It cannot give you anything lasting. And you guys say, well, gee whiz, I died rich. Oh, yeah, but you died. You know? What, you can take it with you? Like the pharaohs in Egypt, put everything in the tomb with you? Oh, good. I'm dead and I have all this stuff. What good is it to me? It's worth of nothing to me. But the eternal goes from this world into the next, into the world to come. And it's a wonderful thing that, you know, that it's been given to us, eternal life. And then he was faced with a conundrum, you know, this thing that the Sadducees said about this woman who was married and all these people die. And the Lord, you know, in his wisdom, he says, I'm not a riddle solver. You know, how many of you guys have, when you're witnessing to somebody, people come up with all these little kind of conundrums and stuff like that and say, well, figure it out, you know, with the Lord. You know, and you just say, you know, I'm not a riddle solver. The Lord's not a riddle solver. And the matter of fact, his wisdom was this. You don't know the scriptures. In other words, he was saying the answer is found where? In the scriptures. If you would realize that. And not only do you not know the scriptures, because you don't know the scriptures, you don't know God. Because if you did, you wouldn't be asking a silly question like this. Wisdom from God. I'm not a riddle solver. And then the person asks, what is the greatest command? And I think this is a really heartfelt question, but the way he answered was this. Now, I would have expected him to go to the Ten Commandments, wouldn't you? His answer, when he said, let me just turn to it so I don't mess it up. In Matthew 22, his answer was this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Neither of those are in the Ten Commandments. So where are they? Well, one, the first one, is in Deuteronomy. And you know, Deuteronomy is the book, when you look, when Moses is recounting all the things that happened, and it is the second giving of the law, there's this idea of the choosing of Israel. And he says to the Israelites, he says, God didn't choose you because you were great in number and you were something special. He chose you because he loved you. And then he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then in Leviticus chapter 19, it gives the other one. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, we get into places where we think that we, like I said, we want those directions. We want those directions to show this is how it's done. And the Lord is saying this. You know, if you come into a place of seeing God so that he captures your heart and you love him, you'll find yourself doing the commandments because you love him. It'll be in your heart to do those things. And you'll find out, like it says in 1 John, you know, "And to do these things is not grievous to me, because I delight to do your will." And so he became wisdom. The greatest commandment are these things. Then it says he became righteousness. He became righteousness to these disciples. Well, what do we mean by righteousness? When we think of righteousness, righteousness, we see it in actions. And the actions are these right actions. Righteousness is what we would call the dues of religion. If you're a righteous person, you do these things. Do this and do that, do that. You know, the Pharisees were the champions of the dues of religion. They had, not only did they have the things that God wanted, but they put on a whole bunch of other stuff. And the problem with this was, instead of looking at what God thinks is righteousness, they were establishing a righteousness of their own. And what happens is the righteousness that they established of their own was kind of diverging from what the righteousness of God and separating. And you know, you start diverging, you math people, if it's 1% at the beginning and it keeps going at that thing, it just gets wider and wider and wider. And pretty soon, you can't even recognize what the righteousness of God is because you're so caught up in what you think is righteousness. And that's what they did. And the problem with the righteousness that they had was it had all sorts of loopholes. You know, where, for example, they go, "Oh, Mom and Dad, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I could put you in assisted living, but, you know, I gave all that money to God, so I can't help you." And what Jesus said was, you know, you have this righteousness with loopholes, and your righteousness negates the weightier matters of the law, the weightier matters of what is really right to do. Like, and he said this, like justice and mercy and faith. These are really what righteousness are all about. And you know, Jesus said twice to the Pharisees this one thing. When they're complaining about him not being righteous and stuff like that, he said, "Go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Because you see, in righteousness is the heart of God. All the things that God has that have to do with righteousness, all have to do, they come from his heart. When you look at that law where he says, provide for your father and mother, that was part of it, being a righteous person. You provide for those who can't help themselves, that you're related to. The heart of God is in all those things. And yet here they were saying, well, we have a righteousness, but it was excluding the heart of God. It was all these do's. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And they got so much into doing this that that's all they were worried about. Do, 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 do. And they forgot God. But the disciples looked at Jesus. And you know, in all the things they saw him in doing, the way he acted, and the things that he did, they saw in him the model of righteousness. He was the standard of righteousness. The standard of righteousness was him. And the actions that came out from his heart and what he did. You could see in the things that he was doing. I'm eating with sinners because it's right. You know why it's right? Because they need a doctor. They need to see what righteousness is. The other righteousness held everything about. Boy, you know, can you imagine it, with all these do's, do this, and then all of a sudden you're kept away from those who need righteousness the most. Or your righteousness becomes so, and such a thing that it becomes, look at me. Look at the things I do. It's right. I'm so glad I'm so righteous. You know, people can look at me and they can see what a righteous man I am. And that righteousness is just a bunch of do's. No heart to it. Just a bunch of do's. And so Jesus became to these disciples as they saw him, this model of righteousness. So they didn't see it in the Pharisees. He even said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, you're not in the kingdom of God. And then it says he became their sanctification. Now sanctification, you know, it's a hard word for us because sanctification also means holiness. And holiness, you know, in a religious sense, this is what we think, or this is what I came into thinking of holiness. How do you know a person is holy? Well, you know they're righteous by the things they do. Well, how do you know they're holy? By the things they don't do. I don't smoke, drink, or watch movies. I'm holy. You know? And so this whole idea that sanctification is the don'ts of religion, it has to be put away. Now the Lord was holy, and he was holy not by the things that he didn't do. He was holy because he was fully set apart for a purpose. Fully set apart for a purpose. And his purpose was to redeem man. That's why God sent him into the earth, to redeem man. That was his purpose. And he was set apart unto that. That's what made him holy. Because that's what sanctification or holiness means. It means being set apart for a purpose. And that's what he was. And you know something? We think that we cannot be included in a purpose unless we don't do certain things, or we do certain things. And that's what makes us worthy to be part of this purpose. That does not. And you need to get that through your heads. And then when you're called into a relationship with Jesus, just that calling you into a relationship is sanctification. Because what he's doing is he's calling you apart to himself. And he's calling you apart to share in his purpose, to be about his Father's business with him. That's what sanctifies you. That is the beginning of your sanctification. You're called into this. And then as you walk with Jesus, it's perfected. That sanctification is perfected. It's like this. Now, I've never been in the Army, but I did get a draft notice once, and I was disqualified. Bummer, huh? But I was too good looking. I said, we can't kill a man that's good looking. But no, you know, when you're inducted, when you're drafted, you get that calling to come into the Army, and they induct you into the Army, all of a sudden you're set apart for that nation's service. You're set apart, right? And then what happens is, as you are set apart, they train you. They train you. And you go through this training. And in this training, what they do is they break you down from all self-sufficiency. You're nothing. You know what they do? You know, I was thinking of some of my kids are going to a military school, and they're going to be freshmen. You know what they're going to be called? Maggots. You maggot, come here, carry my books. That's what happens the first time. They break you down. They break you down, and then at the end, they build you back up. And they build you back up with a new identity. You're no longer the maggot anymore. You're a soldier. And you know, they give you a uniform. And it's interesting to think that, you know, when the Lord called Israel out of Egypt, he wanted them to all be priests, but some of them, you know, they worshiped the idol. And so he called one group of people to be priests. And those people came to be priests, he gave them a uniform. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28. He gave them a uniform. He said, this is how you make it and stuff like that. And on their uniform, they were given a hat. It was a turban, okay? And there was to put a little gold plate on the top. And there was to be an engraving like a signet. Now, you know what a signet is? It's a ring that shows you have authority, right? I'm acting in the authority of this person, okay? And so anybody who's in the Army, who's in that uniform, they're in the authority of the United States Army, right? The United States or the Canadian Army. And so what happens is it was put on them a little gold thingamabob, okay? And on it said, holiness to the Lord. In other words, it was up on their head. And I think that was because it was he put it on the head so as like they would know it here first. They would know it themselves that in putting on this uniform, putting on this turban, all of a sudden this is my holiness to begin with. I'm called apart for something. And it's the same thing for us. You know, you put on that soldier's uniform and all of a sudden you know you're set apart. And because you're set apart, all of a sudden you have a different bearing. You've been called into something greater, and therefore you find yourselves acting up to that calling. See, you understand what I'm saying? You don't act like the slobby civilian you were because you've been changed into a soldier. How have you been changed? Because you've been brought into that training. You've been set apart and brought into that training. And these disciples were in the same way. They were sanctified persons that they were called into this relationship. And then out of that relationship, through their being with Jesus, they were being trained. They were thinking, you know, hey, should we call fire on these guys because they're not with us? And the Lord says, you don't even know the spirit you're in. You know, all of a sudden there's this corrective kind of ministry from being with them. Not a kind of, don't do that or do that, but all of a sudden from being with them, they could see who he was. And they could see what his heart was. And all of a sudden, their training was, I'm seeing him, and I want to be like him. I want to be of the same spirit as him. And so they came into this discipline. And under this discipline, they continued to follow him. They continued in this discipline. And following him in this relationship as teacher became their training and the perfecting, the bringing about the maturity, the fullness of who they were, the fullness of their sanctification and who they would be. And it says, you know, in Luke chapter 6, I think verse 40, that it is good, it is enough that disciples be like their masters. And you know, in Acts chapter 4, it's an interesting thing that after the disciples had, Peter and John had called a guy up from who was lame from birth, and they said, stand up and walk. You know, silver and gold I have none. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And they pulled him aside, and they were going to put them in jail. And then they brought him out to talk to him. And from their talking, all of a sudden, the way they carried themselves, you know, the way they carried themselves before the Sanhedrin, because remember the Lord said, you're going to be brought before all these things. The way they carried themselves was taken note by these people that were putting them in jail and questioning them. They said, they looked at them and they listened to what they said and the wisdom of what they were saying and the stuff that what they were saying. And they said, and they noticed also that they were unlearned men. And you know, you think about this, how can an unlearned man be like intelligent, you know? And then it says, oh, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been abiding with Jesus. That was a testimony of these people. They noticed an authority with them that comes from being sanctified and being called into that service with him. So that was the testimony, okay? And in sanctification, they found that their holiness wasn't in what something they do, but it was in being in this relationship. And being with this relationship with Christ brought them this sanctification. And the sanctification separated them to a service that was higher than what they could ever be. And then finally it says he became to them redemption. Well, you know, we like to look at things in separate things, right? We like to say, I got to work on my Christian life. Well, I need patience. I want to work at this facet of it. Oh, I want to do this. I want to look at this facet. Oh, I want to look at righteousness. I want to look at this facet of Christian life. But when the disciples saw that Christ had this wisdom from God, and all their leaders were watching him, they said, he's got wisdom from God. When they saw that in him, that he was righteous, righteous in all he did, and they saw that he was set apart, that they could really tell that God had set him apart to do something. They looked at these things separately, but all of a sudden, you know, if you put these things together, all of a sudden they had an epiphany. They saw him as all of these things, and in being all of these things, they saw him as redemption. Now, you may say, well, what do you mean? I think redemption, isn't that the forgiveness of sins? No. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins is the beginning of redemption. The total of redemption is you have a new creation. And they saw in Jesus Christ a man like no other man. This was not the regular man that we see everyone else. Even the Pharisees knew he was something different. Hey, why didn't you arrest this guy? Nobody speaks like this man. Nobody does the things that this man does. All of a sudden, they saw a whole new humanity. They saw a humanity that said that God put his seal on. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That was God putting his seal on the man, Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ could have stepped right into heaven as the man that God wanted. And yet, they had this transfiguring epiphany to themselves that Jesus Christ is redemption. We saw man as he ought to be. And in seeing this, they said, we also understand, we are coming to understand that this is what we're meant to be. This is what redemption is all about. To be like him. Another thing, isn't that in 1 John? You know, that when we see him, we will be like him in his humanity, not in his deity, in his humanity. And all who have this hope, this expectation that this is what we are going to become, purify themselves. There's a furthering of that sanctification. You're called to be this, but then all of a sudden as you realize this calling to be this, you start to step into the things that make for this to become happening. Okay? This is redemption, the bringing of man into all of this. Into all of this, into this righteousness, into this sanctification, into this having wisdom from God. All of this is redemption. And so, this man, Jesus Christ, is able to lead us into all that he is. By our abiding with him. By our abiding with him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Yoke with me. Abide with me. Because my burden's light. And I'll give rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. In other words, the new man, this Christ, the Christ that we see, he takes us alongside of him and he leads us in the way. We're yoked to him. So when we can't go by ourselves. We need someone who's gone that way before. And Christ is that one. And we were brought into this relationship so he can take us into all that he is to us. That's what abiding is all about. So he becomes all that we need for redemption. In this relationship, his wisdom becomes our wisdom because we're yoked to him. His righteousness becomes our righteousness because being yoked to him, he leads us into his own righteousness, into the righteousness that he has as a man acting out the way God would have him act out. Being yoked to him, his sanctification, his purpose, his being set apart for a purpose becomes our purpose. Becomes our sanctification. We're led into not the purpose of redeeming man, but the purpose of becoming a new man. And so, when we look at this, we're called into this relationship because in this relationship, God wants to show us his son. And then out of this relationship, God shows his son in us to others. That's what abiding is all about. Now, I just want to end with this one thought. You know, when he was talking that we always want to tend to be individuals. My individual walk, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but you know, this abiding is bigger than just the individual. You know, when he first talked about, you know, come and see, he wasn't talking to just one of the disciples. It was two of them. Two of them were following him. And he said, come abide. And then when he's in John chapter 15, he had the 11 disciples because Judas Iscariot had already left. And this whole message about abiding was to the group as a whole as well as individuals. And you know, you need to understand, and you will. I remember when I first started to follow the Lord. When I was first really starting to say, I want to go, and I was captured by his heart. The Lord brought me into contact with others who were so touched. Why? Because there's a fuller abiding in that. There's a fuller abiding because we see Christ in the others and it helps us go along in this abiding. I remember I was on this tour once. I was the only Christian on it. And I wanted to have communion. And there were no other real Christians on the tour with me. Well, how do you have communion? This isn't communion where the assembly gets together and they remember the Lord together. And I remember I was in my room. I bought a loaf of bread and I didn't drink. And so I got a glass of water and I had communion. It was, in a sense, not what communion is meant to be. Communion is meant to be all of us remembering. And when I found out on this tour, when I got far enough away, I found out the thing that I missed most, because I had my individual walk. I had it. I was having my quiet time. I was touching the Lord every day. But I find out what I missed most were this little group of, this little band of guys and a couple of sisters that we had first, when we first started following the Lord, we had come together and I missed their fellowship. I miss being on the road with them, so to speak. Not on some kind of road trip, you know. But on the path with them, following Christ together. So that this abiding is not just an individual thing. It's bigger than that. Now the whole theme of the conference then, just to get back to us, is to direct us into this type of relationship. Into this abiding a relationship. This is the Lord's heart. This is the Lord's heart for this time. And this is the Lord's heart for this time in your life. You know, it's not just for the conference, because the conference is just a thing. It's just a vehicle. Really what the Lord is saying, I'm asking, the desire that I have in my heart is for this abiding with you at this time. This is what my heart's cry is. And so, seeing that this is being offered to us. And that's what we should be seeing. Through this whole time we're here, we're seeing that this relationship is being offered to us. We are being directed toward this relationship. Everything in this conference will be directed toward this very thing, toward this relationship, so that we would willingly, not coerced by some way, but willingly, in seeing what this relationship is, we'll willingly enter into it on our own. And enter into it, and in entering into it, we'll find that he is all, we'll find all that he's meant to be for us. That's something that you find out as you go. All that he is meant to be. He's not going to hold anything back if you're in this relationship. He won't hold back himself from you. We hold back ourselves. You know, Second Corinthians chapter 8, when he's talking about, Paul was talking about giving an offering. He said, you know, we're not holding ourselves back from you. You're holding yourself back from us. And that's it. The Lord is saying, I'm telling you right now, I'm trying to direct you into a relationship with me. A relationship in where I know who you are, and I'm not bothered by it. So you can feel free to come to me. It's not how much you know, not what you've done or what you haven't done. It's just, this is who he is. He wants you. And he's offering that to you. And he's looking for you to willingly come to him and enter into this so he can show you all that he is to you and for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you do not hold us at a distance. That you do not just keep us at an arm distance. How we thank you that you want us close to you. That your desire from the very beginning was, I want to tabernacle among them. I want to dwell among them. I want them to know me as I want to know them. So Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to ask that during this whole week that we would understand and it would seep through into our hearts that you're trying to direct us to yourself, not in a religious way, but in a way that we really have a relationship and get to know you for who you are and for all that you want to show yourself to us. Lord, we thank you. We give you the rest of this time for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.